Oh, in case I go down. How you guys doing this morning? Whoop. My final installment. So I'm pretty excited. Did it really do that? Is that someone messing with me? Okay. My final installment, and it's a thrill to spend the morning with you. The task before me is follow me by dying to yourself. Heretofore, we have learned to either go big or go home. We've learned to jump in a pit on a snowy day and kill a lion. And then I thought it would be helpful to learn what it means to die to ourselves as we follow Christ. It's another text that is written to young people. I love to draw your attention to texts that are pointed right at you as young people and at really all of us. And so I've hand-selected 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11 for our consideration this morning. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. So it's kind of in the back of your Bible. Remember, like your camp pastors, you can cheat if you'd want. Just go in the front there if you're not totally familiar with the Scriptures. Of course, we'd encourage you to get familiar with them, but you can go there and find 1 Peter. Peter wrote two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're looking at 1 Peter 5, 5 to 11 this morning. Let me read the text so we can get it in our minds, and then we'll get busy this morning. You young people, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of us, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is actually opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And you do this by casting all your anxiety on him, man, students, because he cares for you. You need to be of sober spirit. You need to be on the alert too. Why? Because your adversary, the Diablos, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But instead, you are to resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, just a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, him alone, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then there's this doxology or exclamation. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does it mean to follow me by dying to yourself? Benjamin Franklin said this: there are three things that are incredibly hard. Steel, a diamond, and to know oneself. We have to collectively this morning admit we all struggle a little bit with self-awareness. And by that, by definition, I mean the ability to know your strengths and to know your weaknesses and to take an honest look at them and take an honest look at your life. Students, we all have blind spots. We all lack objectivity. We all have them. And you better know them, because I'm telling you, there's one in the text that does know them, and that's the devil. He is a student of humanity. He's a student of your life, and he knows your blind spots. And if you don't deal with your blind spots, and if you don't gain awareness, biblical, gospel-centered awareness, then what starts out as a thread will become a string, which will ultimately become a rope, and hang you and your character. Globally, we all struggle with self-awareness. There have been tests done and polls taken, and so many of us are oblivious to things that are going on around us, to social cues. Ask most people on a scale 1 to 10, one study purported, and in regards to their looks, most people will say they're 7. That's 90% of the people say they're a 7, when actually they're probably a 4 at best, right? So when someone asks you on a scale 1 to 10, what do you look like? 7. Pretty confident. I don't want to go too much. You want to dip your toe into pride. You want to go too humble. 4, 7. We are self-deceived, and we can easily delude ourselves and think more highly of ourselves than we ought, right? We think we're smarter than we really are. We think we're more athletic than we really are. I remember a few years back that I was in Europe and in Geneva, and I saw on a bulletin board that you could ski Mont Blanc. And so my best friend, Eric Bancroft, and I thought, you know, that sounds pretty interesting. So we called the guy, and he said, for 175 euros in helicopter insurance, we'll let you ski Mont Blanc. And he asked this one question before he hung up on the phone. He said, are you guys excellent skiers? To which I responded, yes, because I'm thinking, like when I go to Colorado, that's how tight they make your bindings, right? They so their skis don't fall off easy, so they ask these, you know, are you moderate, are you basic, are you excellent? So I just said excellent. And the next morning we arrive, to which the helicopter drops us off on top of the face, and he puts rappelling gear on us, like full-on roping rappelling gear. And we land on the top, and when we rappel to an area where we can jump off and ski a face that nobody skied that day yet, pure powder snow. Some of you think you're more athletic than you really are. And I honestly looked at Eric and said, I want my mommy. I was in absolute fear. I walked up with my skis. He was snowboarding. I walked up with my skis, and literally the skis, it was so steep. He said, just strap your poles to your back. You'll just use your hands. We survived it. I'm here. But it was not pretty. It looked like a crime scene off that first drop. I mean, I went about 10 yards and then end over. And he goes, wow. I mean, there were hats and gloves, and it was just unbelievable. And some of you are 5'3". You're a senior in high school. Let me remind you, you're not going to play in the NBA. I know you're practicing. I know you're shooting 1,000 free shots a day. I just need to be honest with you because your dad's not. You're not going to be in the NBA, okay? See, we lack self-awareness, do we not? Now, some of you are what we call small-town handsome. So in Nebraska, you're a stud. But you go to Los Angeles, and you're flat ugly. Right? I mean, we just lack self-awareness sometimes, you know? I mean, it's amazing how we can delude ourselves. This happened 3 minutes ago before I walked down front. I've been drinking a bunch of water this morning, and I thought, oh, I need to go to the bathroom. I don't want to be distracted. The mic's bad enough, so I don't need to go to the bathroom. So I run in there to go to the bathroom. And when I get done, I wash my hands appropriately, good hygiene, floss. You need to floss, water pick, the whole deal. And so I get before the mirror and I check everything, you know, like for the big game, right? Helmet check, goggles check, so I hair check, face like. And I'm looking there, and just before I turned to walk in here, and the sound man was in there, he witnessed this, my fly was down. And sometimes it can be down just a little bit, but the barn door was all the way open. I would have been absolutely humiliated to stand up before you and preach the whole sermon like that because you wouldn't say anything. And so sometimes you can just look and go, I'm awesome, and then be totally jacked up and totally out of place. And you know this, right? Small town handsome. Some of you think you're prettier than you actually are. And this translates over into the Christian life. We can have blind spots. And we lack honesty with our character. We don't have a feedback loop. We don't have straight shooting friends that tell us the truth, or an alert buddy that comes alongside and says, hey man, I don't know what that was, but that was really strange. In the Proverbs state, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? True friends stab you in the front, not the back. You see the knife coming. and you need that. We lack intentionality. We lack awareness. We lack alertness. I see this every week. I like a little bit of reality TV. I like America's Got Talent. Did anybody watch it this week before camp? Anybody? So the second guy is from Louisville and is in our college. The guy that hadn't dated anybody his whole life. So he's at Boyce College where I teach. So anyway, it's kind of cool. Anyway, they all the time have a section of the show where they bring up people who totally lack self-awareness. I mean, they're horrible. They can't sing, they can't dance, and so the, you know, Simon Cowell just kind of, you know, give them a what for. That's exactly what Peter does in this text. As he wraps this letter, he's like a gospel-centered Simon Cowell. And he kind of says, hey, you're lacking some self-awareness. And he points it right at young people. That's what I love about this text, right? It's a sobering text. It's like the Whole 30 for a fat guy. You know, it just kind of changes everything regarding our sanctification. And we lack spiritual awareness. We lack spiritual alertness. And it is common among young people, yourselves, to have blind spots. And so what Peter graciously does, he says, listen, there's four in particular. There's four blind spots you really got to work out. You got to deal with. And this is a small groups alert. I'm going to give you four. And again, like we did the other night, I want you to write all four down, and I'll give them in principial format. But I want you to see if you're where you struggle at. You may struggle with just one of those, I hope, or maybe none of them. I mean, some of you are killing it and crushing your character. That's fine. But I want you to do some self-examination and work with me as I work with the text to kind of point these four out, and I think they'll serve you. And if you have blind spots and the locus is in your character, it can be dangerous. And so there's some danger in the text, and that's why Peter's wrapping up his whole letter charging all these different groups, all right? And so we need to take a look. We need to wrestle and kind of tussle with this text and look at the four areas that Peter points out for us to examine ourselves. And really, there are four areas that you need and I need as your one of your camp pastors to put under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to bring these areas in tight, bring them in close, examine them. We need to be aware that they are common temptations, and especially they're common temptations for young people. Now, let's first deal with the book of 1 Peter, and then we'll zoom into the text here. First, the epistle. Peter's writing, and there's a sense of urgency, and we know that as we study the book, because the sheer amount of imperatives. There are 34 imperatives in the five chapters, so it's almost like he's writing for a verdict, or it's a call to action. You know, you can sense it. It's almost palpable when you study the whole book of 1 Peter. He's writing to a people who are facing a mountain of persecution. They are people in pain. It's a reminder to you as students that life is not safe, right? And that trials and tribulations, there are no get out of trials and tribulations cards on the board. You'll all experience them. As a matter of fact, turn left there and just look at verse 12 just to get a sampling of what Peter means. He says, beloved, do not be surprised. This is chapter 4, verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing as though some strange thing is happening to you. It's not odd, it's not strange that you're experiencing trials and tribulations. They're experiencing this fiery ordeal. And so the rock, the Gibraltar of the disciples, Peter, writes to these people, a people in pain. They're getting dislodged, they're getting woozy, they're getting wobbly in their character, and he's trying to stiffen them up. He's trying to fortify them. And so that's my goal with this morning, as we take these 4 years and we submit them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's basically the book as a whole. When you read it on your own, you'll get that sense and feel. Now let's zoom in on the text itself. Let's zoom in on chapter 5. He basically addresses three groups of people. The first group he addresses is the elders. The elders are in 5, 1 to 4. Why? Because in times of persecution, in times or difficult times, you need strong leaders. And so he talks to the elders in particular, and he says, listen, they're going to need your leadership. He says you need to shepherd them. You need to not lord it over them. You don't need to be in it for the money. You need to be tupos, examples, what we talked about the other night. You need to joyfully shepherd them. You don't need to beat the sheep. You need to feed the sheep. And he just kind of walks through all of that. And he says, listen, leadership is critical when you have a mass amount of people under persecution and pain. And then we get to our text. Look at it, verse 5. He says, you younger men. You could say young people, because look in the middle of verse 5. He says, you younger men, so he points it right at the men, likewise be subject to your elders and all of you. That panta, all of us. So what he's saying is there's nobody in this room this morning that this does not apply to. It especially applies to young people, but it really applies to all of us. It applies to the band. It applies to me as the camp pastor, Uncle Smedley, Uncle Adam, cameraman, sound man. All of us, romper boys, all of us come under the teaching and under the inspiration of this passage. Like, it's pointed right at us, but particularly it's pointed at young people. Why? You're the supreme target of the devil. I'm here to remind you, as young people, you are his choice target. Says he goes around like a roaring lion. You are the gazelle he'd love to eat. He'd love to destroy. J.C. Ryle says the devil uses special diligence to destroy young people. Why? Because if you get the next generation, you guys, Gen Z, if he gets you, he foul hooks the whole generation, and the whole thing unravels. And so he gets you when you're young, and he gets you distracted and not focused and unaware of your character. He T-bones you spiritually and gets you off track and distorts and removes you from being a faithful, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Young people are especially tempted. They're vulnerable, right? You're tempted to put off your sanctification. You're tempted to enjoy temporal pleasure over lasting joy. You're tempted to be idle, right? As youth workers, just let me remind you, a bored teenager is a dangerous teenager. A bored teenager is a dangerous teenager. So you forget consequences, right? You don't think about the end. That's why we have the Bonehead Award, right? You're not thinking about what you're doing. You're just acting without a lot of wisdom, right? You have lots of zeal, which I am grateful for, and I'm proud of you. We're having a blast at camp. But sometimes we lack some knowledge, all right? So he says, young people, pay attention. And then he says the third category that he addresses in chapter 5 is all men. All of us fall under this text. And then he says there are four areas in your character that need to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me call your attention to the first of four this morning. First, all people, but especially young people, struggle with authority. All people, but especially young people, struggle with authority. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Likewise, in the same way as he addressed the elders, now he addresses the younger people, and he says, you need to learn to submit to their authority. You need to follow your leaders. Even when you don't agree with them, you need to follow them. As young people, you will struggle. The flesh struggles against submission. As a young person, you want to throw off authority. Why? Because you think you know everything. You think you're smarter. That's part of the overcompensation. It's part of being youthful. You think you're always right. I can tell you this. The older I get, the smarter my parents become. Like, I thought they were stupid too. And now they're like Einstein. You know, when I'm now the parent and I'm raising teenagers, I'm like, wow. And I say the same things that they said to me. And my son thinks I'm an idiot. You know, I mean, this is how this works. But I just need to remind you of that, that we all struggle with submitting to authority. So by way of application, let me remind you as young people, don't have an edge about you. Don't challenge every decision. Don't play the devil's advocate. Don't be headstrong, or as the Old Testament says, stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Don't do that. Appreciate those who labor and care for you, and trust your leaders. They're wise. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account for your life. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this world, this would be unprofitable for you. You don't want to be the student that when the leadership sees you coming, they think, oh no, here comes Billy. Here comes Chelsea. Oh, what is on their mind today, right? You don't want to be that person. You want to submit to authority. And by that, I think Peter's referencing all kinds of authority. Certainly spiritual authority, your elders and your pastors you're to submit to. But I think it goes way beyond that because of the breadth of Scripture. I think he's talking about the authority of your parents. I think he's talking about the authority of the police. I think he's talking about the authority in politics, Romans 13. We are all under authority, even at the height of your game and your experience. You'll always be under authority, and certainly under the authority of Christ, which is what Peter is talking about. As young people, you will struggle with authority. We recognize that. What we're asking you to do is to submit to authority. You want me to use the other one? All right. Sorry. Pause. Spirit, pause. All right. You live? Good? That wasn't too distracting. I don't need applause, that's for sure. All right, so we recognize, seriously, as your leaders, we recognize you're going to struggle with authority. You need to recognize. That's the self-awareness package that Peter's deploying. You need to recognize that you struggle with authority and learn to submit to authority. So all people, but especially young people, struggle with authority. That's the first area. Area number two. Second area, all people, but especially young people, struggle with humility. Not only do we struggle with authority, but we also struggle with humility. And honestly, you'll never learn to submit to authority without humility. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. It's a package deal. Now, pride is the oldest sin in the world. Pride literally stocks hell with millions upon millions of inhabitants. Gospel people, young people, you need to be clothed, look what Peter says, with humility. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. You need pronounced humility. I don't care what clothing you wear to church, you better come in through these doors and the doors of your church and the doors of your youth group, clothed in humility. That is the dress of character. That is significant. This word to clothe is an interesting word. It means to tie oneself up. I am confident that what Peter had in mind was that Thursday night of Passion Week, Friday Jesus is crucified, Thursday night he has this last meal with his leadership team. And as they come in to have this last meal, the text says that he tied himself up. He clothed himself with an apron. And I think, as you remember that account, Peter resisted Jesus washing his feet
no rabbi washed people's feet. And so Jesus wanted to make a statement about humility and how that humility is the basis for leadership in the New Testament, and wanted to give him an unforgettable moment. He ties on an apron, he stoops down, and he washes his feet. When Peter writes this to these people in pain, he has that image in mind that you need to clothe yourself. You need to tie yourself up with humility, right? And Jesus shocked Peter. Peter then turns it on as he learned and shocks us with the need for humility. It's a reminder as young people that the way up is actually down. And like John the Baptist, Jesus must increase and you have to decrease, sir. You have to die to yourself. You will never, as young people, outgrow your need for voluntary humility. God's students, the ones that walk with God, walk in humility. If you want to be a leader, it's going to be servant leadership. It's humble leadership. The smallest package in the world is a student all wrapped up in themselves. Pride will be such a stumbling block and such a blind spot. It even can determine your destiny if you hold forth pride and you prize pride. The New Testament, Jesus, Peter, line them up. They prize humility. You need to learn to die to yourself. And it's your whole life. I've been living for Christ for 32 years. I've eaten so much crow, it tastes like prime rib. I'm always in postured and learning humility. I'm always seeking to decrease. I'm always seeking to die to myself. It's the super principle in the Christian life and in your character. But what I love about this and the density of the passage and emphasis of the passage is he says, this is why. So he says, listen, you need to submit to authority. You need to be humble. And then he says, why? Look at it. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's one. And two, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at a proper time. First reason why you ought to humble yourself and embrace humility is because God opposes you. God himself stands in your way. He actually opposes you. It's one thing to have your youth pastor oppose you, your parents oppose you, your science teacher oppose you. It's a whole nother ball game to have the God of the universe stiff-arming you and opposing you. It's like hitting a solid wall, and that wall's called God. Young men and young women have to learn to swallow their pride. You must die daily. And when you learn to die daily, you will then be infused, as the text says, with grace. But he gives grace to the humble. You need to know that God will actively oppose you as a leader and actively oppose you as a believer when you're full of yourself and you leverage pride. You, sir, you ladies need to humble yourselves under the power and influence of the gospel and by God's Spirit. God will oppose the proud. That's a strong statement. Humility is the distinct Christian virtue. You have to learn to make yourself low. And it's not a one-time event. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? In Matthew 5, verse 3. You're always going to need to be poor in spirit. You're always going to need to be working on your humility. This is what we struggle with. And he's just saying, look, young people, you're probably going to struggle with authority and you're probably going to struggle with humility, but let's talk about it. Let's be aware and let's fight for our sanctification. Let's fight for our humility. So don't do it because God will oppose you. Second, he says, God is able to promote you. So there's a negative and a positive here. He says, therefore, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. When the Bible references the hand of God, it references it in either one of two ways. Either the mighty hand of God is a reference to his discipline, meaning God knows how to get a hold of you, and he knows how to get a hold of your attention, and he can leverage a pretty good spanking, right? That's one side of it that's not used here. The other side is when you see the mighty hand of God, it's a reference to his deliverance. The same hand that can bring about pain can also bring about promotion. And that's what Peter motivates us with. That's a compelling reason as a young person to choose humility. You don't need to promote yourself. You will be vindicated. What we have to do as young people is submit to God's timing, to God's providence, to God's wisdom, to God's care, to God's plan. He is perfect in his timing. And so when fiery ordeals come, you're not to think them as strange, but walk through them. He's in the fire. He's in the midst of the fire. He knows your limits, students. He knows your family situation. He knows your address. He knows every single hair on your head. God has not forgotten you. Wait upon the Lord. Walk in humility. Your platform as a young person may be small, but it's in God's timing. Don't strive to be epic like that. Strive for humility. Relax. Trust God's timing. Trust his hand. He cares for you. He loves you as much as we love you. His is a tenfold multiple of that love. So in the meantime, your role is to pursue humility. It doesn't mean you don't go big. And it doesn't mean you walk around pensive and sad and don't wash your hair and brush your teeth and floss and use your water pick. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you go big, but you do it in humility. And that's quite an art, right? It's quite an art to go big for the Lord and at the same time remain humble. That is what the calling is. In his proper time, in his distinct and perfect time. Look what he says. That he may exalt you at the proper time. You will have your moment in the sun. You will have your day. But it won't be because you forced it or you tweaked it or you massaged it or you made it, because then you're going to trust in yourself. You're going to trust in the Lord, and it'll come in an unexpected time, in an unexpected manner, at an unexpected place, and it will be that moment where you get to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So hold on. Relax. Wait upon the Lord. This is why you need to humble yourselves. Third area we all need to work on. All people, every one of us, but especially young people, will struggle with anxiety. We'll struggle with anxiety. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So here's what's going on. You know context. We talked about it. They're under pain. They're under persecution. And they are anxious, right? They're starting to panic. They're starting to wobble in their faith. They're starting to question what's going on. And that's only natural, right? It's natural. When your back's up against the wall and you're under a brutal trial, the natural instinct is to worry. What Peter says is you are built for this. You are made for the fiery ordeal. Supernaturally, you can be at peace in the midst of a trial. That's the beauty of faith, and that's the beauty of being in Christ and having your citizenship in heaven, that when the trial comes, you can persevere and do so with joy. It's not like you're like thrilled about it, but you can persevere through the trial. Peter sensed they were faltering. They were going to throw in the towel. There were tons of injustices going on for these people. And he basically says, listen, don't panic. So here's what's going on. Some of them had submitted to authority. And some of them were walking in their humility. And some of them were looking out for other people and really, you know, deploying good gospel ministry. And then they're asking, then why the trials? I mean, why do bad things happen to good people? What is going on? And so they're questioning, like, what about me? Like, why is this happening to us? And although they don't articulate it, between verses 6 and 7, there's some white space. And in that white space, they're asking, like, what is happening? And so Peter, in grace and in mercy, helps them. And he tells them to do something. He says, if you are full of anxiety and you're stressing out and you're freaking out and you're prone to panic as a young person and you're not prone to see the big picture and you get all jammed up in the trees, he says, listen to me, young people. You need to cast your cares upon him. This word cast means to throw, but it's far more than that. It's energetic. It means like to heave. It's like throw everything you got, right? It's decisive, it's energetic, it's all in. You need to cast all, he says in the text, all of your cares, the whole enchilada, right? We must trust God in the good times and in the bad times. And if you flip that steak over, because it's so good, if you flip that steak over, you've got Matthew 6:25. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Relax. And how he ends it is epic. Look at the end of verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It's in the emphatic position. He alone cares for you. You're in his care. You're under the sovereign care of the Almighty God. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to remind yourself about when you think it's too dark and too hard. You remind yourself, I can cast the whole enchilada on him. I can heave it all on him because he alone can actually do something about it. You can give it to me and I'll do my best to talk to you, but I can't do anything about it. He actually can. God can do something about it for you. As young people, you need to run to Jesus and get in the habit of trusting Jesus with all of this. Because he can actually do something about it. He has the power. No weight too heavy. No task too hard. He's able, and let me remind you this, students, he's willing. He wants to help you. He cares. He keeps us in perfect peace, the text says. Gospel leaders are in the regular practice of putting off anxiety, killing anxiety. So he knew as young people, you're going to struggle with authority and you're going to struggle with humility and you're probably going to struggle with anxiety. So we're just being aware, right? We're being self-aware that these are just the top four things that all young people and really all of us in this room, starting with myself, are all going to struggle with. We're probably never going to be mastering these things, but we're working on them. We're working on our sanctification with fear and trembling. Number four. All of us, but especially young people, struggle with sobriety. And by that I mean watchfulness. Vigilance is the old arcane Puritan word. Watchfulness is prized in verse 8. Worry is condemned in verse 7. Watchfulness is prized in verse 8. Look what he says. Students, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Satan would love nothing more than to shift you off of the beautiful terrain of trusting God. He wants to shift you. He wants to sift you. He wants to move you away from trusting God. And so he puts two imperatives in there. He says, be sober and be watchful. The first one, be sober in spirit, means discerning. You need to wake up. You need to have a modicum of discernment. It's the ability to tell truth from falsehood or the true nature of things. And what he's after is the sin of thoughtlessness. Don't be thoughtless. Think. Be discerning. Be wise. Don't be sloppy in your thinking. Second, he says, be watchful or vigilant. It means to be on full alert, to pay attention. It's a military word where you're at post and you're looking for the enemy. You're scanning the horizon. You're aware of your surroundings. You're self-aware of everything going on, your strengths, your weaknesses, your blind spots, your pride, your need for humility, right? I'm being anxious. I need to trust the Lord. You're just on your A game. Let's say it like that. You're on your A game in the Christian life, and there's no sin of laziness. Look at me, students. You either attack life like Peter's telling you to do, or life will attack you. You either kill sin or sin is going to kill you. Young people, all people, we struggle, don't we, with alertness, lethargy, being awake, knowing our surroundings. And here's why this matters. Look up. This is one of the most important things, especially you young men. You are being hunted. You are the prey. You are the target. Young people, whose prey? Whose target? Look at the end of verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some teenager to devour. You're the choice meal. You're being hunted. And the day you stop running through the forest of life is the day you're going to get devoured. This world is not safe. This life is not safe. You've got to be on your A game. You've got to be alert. You've got to be sober. You can't be drowsy. Lethargy cannot own you. You've got to recognize you're being hunted. You're always aware of your surroundings. You're always aware that the devil would love to set you up. He calls himself your adversary. I need to remind you of your enemy. He's a formidable opponent. He's the prince and power of the air, Ephesians says. He's restless, he's cunning, he's diabolical, but he's not God. He hates your godly life. He too has a plan for your life, and he will open doors for you. I've heard so many young people come to me and say, Uncle Dan, it just seems like the Lord's opening those doors. He's so good looking. He's the captain of the football team. Let me tell you something. God opens doors, but so does Satan. Be alert. Be wise. This is what Peter's saying. Watch out, right? He's your adversary, right? And then he says he's the devil, diablos. It means to cast through or slander. He's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. So here's how I think about the devil. Two ways. I don't underestimate him, right? I give him his due because I know he can cut you down, he can cut me down, and he's been cutting people down for centuries. He's good at what he does, right? So I don't underestimate him, but I don't overestimate him because he can't get to your life unless God allows him to. He's not God. He is subject to God, he's subject to Christ, and he is resistible. You're about to see it. You can take him on. So that's your enemy. Nasty. It's nasty out there. You're being hunted, but you can have victory. And the text says he's hoss. He's like. He's not a lion. He's like a roaring lion. And we've already covered Lion Week and the treachery of a lion. And we've talked about jumping in a pit on a snowy day and killing a lion. We know lions, right? We're lion killers. We eat lion for lunch, dinner, and breakfast. Right? We're just lion-eating machines. We know lions. But again, we know how ferocious he is. And you're his prized prey. You're the tasty morsel. You're the peanut butter little Debbie cake. You're the double-stuffed Oreos. And by the way, double-stuffed Oreos are Oreos. Single are just diet Oreos. Just need to put that out there. Thank you. Peter is trying to remind us and doing a good job that we're being hunted every minute of every day. And hear this statement. Look up. He doesn't always come with a roar. Sometimes he comes with a roar, but most of the time he comes with a smile. Right? As an angel of light, the Apostle Paul says, incognito. He's not coming with horns and red and say, hey, follow me, you're going to burn in hell forever. Not going to happen, right? He just assumed smile as he would roar. And he would love to use your personal suffering to dislodge you as a teenager from faithfulness to Jesus Christ, from trusting in the promises of God. He's trying to frighten you into apostasy, that you'd walk away from the faith and quit and dislodge. And so he thinks persecution is going to do that. But because the way we're built and we have the resident of the Spirit of God in us, then we're able to handle it, right? Now you can appreciate why Peter is so concerned for us and so concerned for you as young people. He's exercised that you live an alert Christian life, that you are self-aware, that you're not naive. Students, you're being hunted. Write it down. Be sober-minded, watchful, and vigilant. Love Peter. Peter's scrappy. He's kind of earthy. So the question is, well, if we're being hunted, then this is like Hunger Games. Like, what's the tactics? Like, what do we do? Like, how do we persevere? How do we remain steadfast? And I can tell you this, it's not being passive. It's not being idle. It's not eating Doritos on the couch, you know, and chilling out and just doing nothing. You can't be sloppy and you can't be sleepy. That's dangerous. Look what he says. Verse 9. But resist him. How? Firm in your faith and with the knowledge that the same things that happen to everyone else in the world happens to you. He says, resist him. Stand your ground in Christ. It's a reminder that he is resistible. He's formidable. Roy said that. He's formidable, but he's limited. You don't give him an inch. You don't crack the door. You slam the door shut. You lock the door. But what I love about this is he doesn't give us any tactics. You know, I'm kind of like tactical in how I live the Christian life. I want to be very intentional in how I live the Christian life. But he doesn't give you any tactics, does he? He doesn't say, hey, prayer walking. That'll do it. Garlic. Put garlic above your bedroom door. A little sprig or two. A little clove. They don't have sprigs. They're cloves. A little couple cloves of garlic. No special phrases like, I bind you in the name of Jesus. That's a church discipline text. Doesn't work. No oil and vinegar. That's for salad. No. He tells you how to do it. Resist him. Firm in the faith. James says, he adds to it, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, resist him in the faith by sound doctrine. What he's saying is, know the scriptures. This is why we spend copious amounts of time here at Ascend Camp teaching you the Word of God. Why? To build your resistance level. That's what we're doing. It's an exercise of the muscle of resistance. But you do it with sound doctrine, understanding the gospel. We know this because in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, when Jesus experienced the ultimate temptation by the devil himself, how did he respond to the three massive temptations? Do you remember how he responded? Do you remember your Bible, Matthew 4? Devil would tempt him and Jesus would respond. Not, hey, I'm the Son of God, back off, Turbo. You're not going to move me. No, he says, as it is written. Gets tempted again. He says, as it is written. What is he talking about? The scriptures. You got to know your Bible. You got to own the scriptures so that you're able to resist him. You're being hunted. You need resistance. You need a tool. It is the scriptures. It's sound doctrine. You see, sound doctrine sobers us up from the intoxicating effects of temporal pleasure, naivete, foolish choices, ridiculous pride, spiritual lethargy, sloppy living, all of the things that we've talked about. Peter says, listen, it comes down to you knowing the scriptures. If you have sloppy theology, you'll have a sloppy life. If you're sloppy in your spiritual disciplines, you're going to have a sloppy life. You're going to make yourself vulnerable. Sobriety. Watchfulness. I love how he ends. And you need to regularly remind yourself, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And he basically says, after you suffer for a little while, just a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself alone, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will give you the zeal to live like this and to have a character like this and to submit these areas to the Lordship of Christ. Listen, people are suffering all over the world. 30 days ago, I was in northern Uganda and the South Sudanese war. I was in a refugee camp. 1,200,000 kids where both parents have been killed, 7 years old, they walk barefoot for 4 weeks to get into the refugee camp. They have no mom, they have no dad, they have one of these on. It's white to tell them that they've lost both parents, were slaughtered. Often girls, because they take the boys and bring them into the war at 7 years old. They bring those boys into the war, and immediately they have them kill another family member or villager or their parents so that they could never go back to the village and they'll be always a child soldier. That was 30 days ago, folks. You think you got it, Trump? I'm telling you, there's a lot going on. And he says, yes, suffering's baked into this life. It's what we do, but we're built for that as believers. We should model what it looks to suffer. Our citizenship's in heaven. We're not from these parts. This is not our home. We're like in Hebrews. We're looking for a better home. These are not our people. We're looking for a better place. And this has been going on for all ages. You're not alone. I'm here to tell you, I suffer. You suffer. My mom's got Alzheimer's. 2 days ago, I had to say, stop the chemo. She's got 6 months to live. I'm just watching her fade away. We all suffer. It's brutal, right? Somewhere in the globe, someone's suffering, and probably a lot more than we are. We have to be fair and admit it. So, but that is, it's designed to be encouraging to you, not to put a guilt trip on you. It's basically saying, hey man, it's suffering goes on all in the world, and guess what? The God who takes care of them, he's the father to the fatherless, right? So we rest in that, and we're grateful for that. And so the God who takes care of those kids, 7, 8, 9-year-old, now orphaned, is the same one that's taking care of you here at Ascend Camp, and will take care of you and help sort through your messy family and your messy parents and your messy siblings and all of that together. But you're never alone, you're never isolated, and you're never left behind. I love the last part of that. He himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And the only thing Peter can do to end the letter is say, wow, to him be dominion forever and ever, amen. So look up, let's talk a little bit. Let's wrap this up so we can go into small group and be on our A game. As young people, and all of us, we all struggle with this. I struggle with it, you struggle. Let's be self-aware, right? And the categories that Peter points out to us as he wraps the letter, as he points out, are categories that we can wrestle with today and tomorrow and the next week and on and on and on. The categories are, you're probably going to struggle with authority. So Peter says, be submissive. You're probably going to struggle with humility, so be humble. You're probably going to struggle with anxiety, so trust the Lord. Be trusting. And you're probably going to struggle with sobriety, so be alert. If you don't submit to authority, you'll keep walking in the flesh, and it will not turn out well for you. If you keep on with your pride, it's going to keep you out of heaven. If you keep on with your anxiety, it's going to paralyze your faith. It's going to jam you up, and you're going to be in trouble. And you keep on with your sloppy thinking and not being alert, you're going to become ineffective because the devil is going to come like a roaring lion, and you'll be on the perimeter of the faith, and he's going to take you off, and he's going to chew you up and spit you out, and he's been doing it for centuries, right? So let's double down together. Let's all commit, me too. Right, let's all commit to work on these areas, right? I mean, these are gospel tweaks that Peter's given us. We can do this, and this is what it means to practice the faith. This is what it means to work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. All of us struggle, but especially you young people. What do you say? Let's give it the fight of our lives. Why? Because we're hunted. Let's pray together. take a moment to settle your heart, process. I know that's a lot. It's a great text written right at us, right at you as young people. I love it. You young men, you young women. And if you will gain some awareness, right, and you will learn to die to yourself, then you'll truly, truly understand what it means to follow Christ. Lord, thank you for these young people. I pray that you'd help me and help them with pride, with anxiety, idleness, sloppiness. Lord, help them to get on their spiritual A game, that they would engage in spiritual formation. They would deepen their character with sound doctrine that would produce sound living. And Lord, help them to tweak their character this week and to change and to be different, really to come home a different teenager. Not because they're trying to impress anybody, but because it honors you. And you said you had perfected us, that you began a good work in us, and you'd continue it to the end. And we're so thankful for that. And most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here today with us, who sees our hearts, who examines us, like he did the seven churches of Asia Minor. He sees and examines. And Lord, we want to be open and honest, and we want to grow. Keep us from letting truth go in one ear and right out the other ear. But we'd be aggressive sermon listeners. We wouldn't be like the man who looks in the mirror and turns away, but we would instead look and correct. We ask this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.